Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know, for me, overall, I've been feeling pretty good these days, but I still have a few health issues to work out, and I really struggle when I don't get a good night's sleep. And when that happens, my symptoms surge. I don't feel so well. It's frustrating. And it's really when I feel emotionally vulnerable. And so the other morning, I woke up feeling that way, just crummy. And then I saw something on Instagram that made me feel instantly jealous. Have you ever been there? And then suddenly, I worried about this encouraging text I sent out, hoping I worded things right and that it would be taken the right way, not the wrong way. And before I knew it, I found myself knotted up in angst. Have you ever been there? I'm thinking you maybe have. Every month, you know this, we have our friend Dr. Troy Sproul on the show to talk health and the healing process. Well, today we're going to talk about the fact that you're not alone and why it matters. So maybe only a handful of you can relate to my little fiasco, and it really wasn't that if it's overstated, but I felt like just kind of knotted up with some anxiety for about an hour and a half till I got my game on and said, wait a minute here, and I put everything under my feet where it belonged. But we're going to talk about that whatever you're walking through, you're not alone. And just a caveat, Dr. Troy isn't here to diagnose you over the air. You know, his advice isn't at all meant to take the place of your physician, so you always want to consult your doctor before making changes, but he is here to offer a wealth of wisdom on health and the healing process. So our phone lines are open. We're going to chat for a couple of minutes. So if you call now, I hope you don't mind just sitting on hold for a little bit. We'll have a little dialogue and then we'll start taking calls. And I've got a number of questions we didn't get to last month. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. Well, some of you know this, a lot of you know this. We have a live event coming up with Dr. Troy, Thursday, February 13th, and it's sold out almost right away. And I've been saying, hey, if you grab tickets because you're excited to go and now you think you can't go, would you call the ticket office because we've already got a waiting list of people who are waiting to join us? Well, guess what? Right now, 7 tickets are available. And I'm still asking, if you grab tickets, but you're just iffy about it, if you feel pretty sure you can't make the commitment, would you call the ticket office? But those of you who want to attend, right now, there are 7 tickets available. Also want you to know, we're coming up to the end of January, but each week this month, we're giving away a Charles Spurgeon study Bible. So you still have, well, you got today and you got tomorrow to register to win a copy of this beautiful, gorgeous, weighty Bible. You can find more information on the website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Troy Sproul is CEO and he's founder of Synapse Center for Health and Healing, located in Eagan, Minnesota. He loves God and he's passionate about health and the healing process, and he's an incredible great friend to Faith Radio and to this program. Dr. Troy, always love having you.
Love being here. Thank you so much.
And he's fresh off of a cruise with his beautiful bride. So
just waking up.
He's
kind
of got that happy dumb thing going.
Yes. You might hear just the words, I don't know.
Yeah, right. Yeah. I'll get back to you on that. Yeah. That's so good. I'm so happy for you. Well, is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Yes, absolutely. Be strong, be brave, be fearless. You are never alone. Hmm. Joshua 1:9.
Talk about that one.
Well, this one has just been coming up a lot recently. So a lot of women have come in, and especially women. It's men as well, but they just are in this dark, dark place with their health, and they don't know why. It's kind of come over them, and they feel like they're in, they all describe it the same way, like I'm in a deep, deep pit, and I can't feel joy like I used to. I can't feel God's presence like I used to, and they just, it's this darkness, and they're not sure what's going on, and so it's hard to operate in their life. So they find themselves blowing up at their kids, or they find themselves not being able to handle the daily walk that used to be quite effortless. And they're not sure why. It just kind of seems to have come on. And they're really, really struggling. And the first place I start or have started with all of them is to just let them know that they're not alone. I've heard this. In fact, the last time it happened, I had just heard it an hour earlier. And I wish that these women would be able to just walk with me throughout the day and hear other women saying the exact same thing. Because then they would know, okay, I'm not alone. And then I wish I could take them over to the person I had a conversation with 3 months ago who was saying the same thing, who is now doing better and feeling better. And the first thing I say is when you feel like you're in darkness, you got to search out the light. So you've got to get into Scripture. You got to get in the Word, and you will at least have that connection there. And I also want them to hear that there's an answer to every single problem. And what we're seeing now is there's a lot of things that are happening in our world that are influencing our hormones and things that make us feel this way. But this is one of the reasons why they say faith, not feeling. We have to really have that in our mindset, and it really helps just to hear it, just to hear faith, not feeling, and to also hear that other people are in the same spot or have been in the same spot who have now come through it. And there's just so many things. And many of these women have said the exact same thing. I'm a Christian. I'm not saying I'm going to commit suicide, but I don't feel like living.
Man.
And so that, painful. I mean, that gets you when it's being said. And they need to hear that I've heard this many, many times. And I get it. I understand it. And I wish they could really hear that other women have expressed it, other men have expressed it. And I want them to know that there's an answer. And some have sought out God and they're still feeling this way, and some have not. And so when we have our conversation, we start with, you've got to be in the Word, you've got to be connected to God. And then we'll start doing our part as far as looking for what in this world might be influencing things so much that it's gotten you down to this spot. And there's always an answer. There just always is an answer.
I appreciate that so much. So whatever you're walking through, know that you are not alone, especially in those places. And if you are one of Dr. Troy's patients listening and that describes you, or maybe even if you're not one of his patients, but that describes you, one thing I want to refer to, I recently had Mark Buchanan on to talk about the seasons of life. When he talked about the winter season of the soul, there's a barrenness, there's a sadness, there's a grief, and oftentimes it's a loss or a sickness that kind of ushers you into that place. And he said, God will change the season, but very much like you're saying, do what you can and God will do what he does. And there will be a day when hope starts to emerge and arise again. So it's not going to last forever, but there are things to be done in winter seasons of life. But wow.
Absolutely.
Wow. Thanks for that so much. All right. So here's a question from a listener. I'm wondering if Dr. Troy could give their thought on birth control. I've been on the pill for 15 years without any adverse side effects, but I've often worried about potential future health issues. I'm 32, overall pretty healthy. What are your thoughts?
Ooh, birth control. I've actually never had this question.
Wow.
I mean, here, I have at the clinic. But so generally speaking, I'm not a fan of birth control as far as what it does to the body. I understand all the scenarios that come with it, but I'm just not.
What does it do to the body?
Well, it depends what we're talking about. And so it can stop the birthing process. And we've gotten quite a bit away from the old school mentalities as far as just natural birthing processes. But as far as just clinically how it can impact our ability to manage hormones, there is quite a bit of recovery, if you will, from just the hormone perspective. So some women and young girls are put on birth control at a very young age to manage the consequences of PMS type symptoms, things like that. And so that I'm definitely not a, I'd like to try other things first, much, much sooner. With that, a lot of those, the birth controls that, have been prescribed have actually been recalled later on because of other problems that they've caused. So there are usually other factors influencing that. And so, for me, just some of the effects that it has on the ability to get pregnant afterwards, the autoimmunity scenarios that it can induce with how toxic our world is right now, and all of the increases in problems with autoimmunity, it is one of the big triggers.
So we could have it be a secondary health issue for people who might be dealing with some basic health things? Could
absolutely.
It be kind of a hidden factor?
Yes, and it depends on whether it's the pill or other birth control devices. There's intrauterine devices that are actually toxic, and it is a foreign object. So sometimes there's an actual reaction to the body. Some of them, I really don't like anything made of copper, but just because copper in excess depletes your zinc. Copper in excess induces a fight or flight response and can create anxiety. So a lot of emotional challenges come from birth control. So if you have any type of anxiety or fight or flight problems with sleeping, low energy, then we look at birth control devices and pills as part of the problem with that.
Wow, thanks. All right, friends, phone lines are open. You can either text your question. You can call and be anonymous. If you're scared to get on the air, Ryan is amazing. Just relay your question to him. He'll pass it along to us, or you can have it in your own voice and be anonymous. There are no ridiculous questions. We want to hear from you. 877-933-2484. So this dear listener's been so patient. They asked this question last month, if it wasn't even the month before, and I promised we'd get it on this show today. It says, good afternoon, I have a question. Would love to have Dr. Troy address this one. My 5-year-old suffers from anxiety. There are times I think she could be bipolar. Goes from being happy and laughing to screaming at her siblings to crying and all in a few minutes. At school, she still cries to be home with me. And at home, she's how I described above. She says things like, I'm so stupid. I hate me. You don't love me. None of these things do I ever say to her. I've read the 5 love languages for kids. I spend time with her and her siblings each day. I pray for her. I'm constantly affirming my love for her. My questions are, could this be a gut issue, and where in the world do I start? Her pediatrician seems unconcerned with the times that I brought it up, but is it a lifestyle thing? If it's a lifestyle change is in order, I would gladly do it. Thanks so much for your time.
So it's interesting that this got brought up this time, because this is very consistent with the you are not alone conversation.
Indeed.
as a parent, too, because don't you just feel for that mom? You can tell she would do anything to help her child. So let me just go through just some thought processes when it comes to this. At 5 years old and displaying that level of anxiousness, there's generally something going on. I'm not a huge fan of just diagnosing with bipolar because of the highs and lows. Now, you may have that diagnosis, but then what set up the bipolar process? So for me, there's an area of the brain. It's my favorite area of the brain.
Basal ganglia. I know this.
Wow. See, you don't need me anymore.
Yes, I totally do. Keep going. I know just enough to be dangerous.
Yes.
Let's just say that.
So basal ganglia sets the tone for muscles and emotions. It also sets the idle speed for anxiety and depression. So just because that area of the brain is firing quite a bit or gets fatigued and stops firing, you can get these huge swings from one extreme to the other. There are so many things that actually impact that area of the brain. So our environment can definitely impact that area of the brain, and our digestive system can as well. Mm. That area of the brain is very, very dependent upon dopamine and very dependent upon the entirety of the brain working well. So entirety of the brain, if there's inflammation coming from the GI tract, that can affect it. In this scenario, the top causes that could influence that area of the brain that are digestively related, number one is a strep infection.
Wow.
So if she had strep and it never was fully taken care of, it can induce what's called PANDA syndrome. Now, in the medical literature, the docs are kind of fighting a little bit about whether PANDA syndrome and strep is a real thing or not. In my practice, I have identified it and have seen tremendous results from treating a hidden or chronic strep infection that's affecting the GI tract, and the anxiety just tends to go away. And so you'll know pretty quickly if it's there. And they do have tests for that, lab tests for that. The second thing is just an inflammatory reaction. So we are seeing this with kids who actually have gluten intolerances with silent digestive scenarios. And so gluten and or dairy are the two most common intestinal reactions that can cause an inflammatory problem that can affect the brain. Dr. Perlmutter wrote a book years ago called Grain Brain that talked about this inflammatory scenarios. And in a 5-year-old, it can trigger these emotional problems as well. The third most common scenario is an intestinal yeast infection after antibiotic use. So you have to discern through this a little bit. Strep infection basically requires some level of antibiotics to take care of it, whereas the candida, if you are given antibiotics,
makes it worse.
So you have to discern through that a little bit.
Mm. We're going to pause here. When we come back, a listener's got a question about the paleo diet and what happens when she goes off of it. Hey, you're quiet today. Normally we can't keep up with all the phone calls. So where are you? What's your question? Here's the number, 877-933-2484. Hear it again, 877-933-2484. You can either text your question or call it in, and we will be back in a minute. The best news ever. He is the God who stays. He loves you. He loves you first every single day. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us. I just got to marvel in that for a moment. I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays. Our good friend Dr. Troy joins us every single month. And here we are today talking about health and the healing process. The phone lines are open. You can either text or call 877-933-2484. Another listener question writes this. I eat a pretty strict paleo diet. I feel great when I'm on it, but anytime I have grains of any sort, I get really down and depressed. Other things like almonds and cauliflower upset my stomach, but they don't affect my mood. Is it okay to continue living with a paleo diet if it's working for me, or should I be concerned that I have to eat so strict? What a great question.
Yeah, I love this question. So number one, right now, from what we've seen, you can 100% just keep that as a lifestyle as long as you pay attention to certain antioxidants and continue to build those into the program through the right veggies or even drinks that are high in the antioxidants or supplements. With that, they also have modified paleo that you can play with to start to add in other foods just to bring them in. But for the most part, we've seen cultures where all they have is a particular food source, like the Eskimo and Inuit in northern Canada and even north of that, where they live on primarily a fat-based, 90% fat-based diet, and they still are able to pull the nutrients out that they need. Or during times of like the famine in Ireland, they literally lived off potatoes and were able to actually maintain a decent amount of nutrients just from that one food source.
Hmm.
So that part of it is 100%. We've seen the need, the baseline needs being met from a diet like that.
First, can you explain the paleo for those who don't know what it is?
Well, paleo is like how we used to eat, and so it's more of we look back at diet thousands of years ago, and it's more of the food that came from that time period. So it's not a lot of what we see now with our current, what we call advancements, but we've changed and altered some of the food. So the theory is that if you stick with what our ancestors ate and flourished with, you're going to do better. Mm-hmm. And what we do know is that if you eat the foods that came from the earth and the bacteria that comes with that, generally you're going to do okay. And that actually leads me into her question of why, you know, why is it needed at this point? And that, this is my personal thought, and that is because we've altered our food supply here quite a bit. So there are different things that have set that up. Number one, grains in particular, certain people just can't tolerate it. And we now know that there's a genetic component to that. People who come from the Northern European heritage, there's a gene called the HLA-DQ gene where they can't tolerate gluten or dairy as well. Now, that's because of genetically the way the lining of the intestine is made, that's where it's absorbed. However, we've also identified more recently that there are things that we've put into our environment, like Roundup, that actually impact that particular area of the intestinal tract that make it harder for people to absorb those same foods.
Hmm. Someone without the genetic defect is going to have the same issues.
Exactly. And so when she asks, you know, is there a reason? The answer is yes. We're finding out that a couple things. Number one, toxicity to these pesticides and these chemicals that have been introduced into our environment in our food supply have caused some damage and look like they're causing damage. Number two, there are reduced nutrients in our food supply because of the farming practices. We used to farm very, very differently, and our soil used to be much, much, much healthier. Now we ended up bringing all of these different chemicals into the farming, if you will. And because of that, the plants started changing. The plant's immune system is less healthy. So then what ended up happening was the weeds started to grow around the plants. Whereas before, there was less weeds because the plants actually had their own defense system that actually made the soil not ripe for weeds to be able to grow. So then they started putting in things for weed control to help with the already modified vegetable sources. So a lot of it does have to do with the farming practices and the changing of the food. And now we're seeing a couple generations of that. So more and more people are having challenges with with gluten and dairy. And when you look at the paleo diet, the grains are a big part of that. And so you have to be really, really discerning when it comes to that.
So paleo is basically vegetables, fruits, and meat, right?
Yeah, right.
And I'm looking at my clock here. There's so many questions and they're coming in as well. But I got to ask, some may be surprised. You know, some may think of a gluten issue. Like for me, I feel it in my gut immediately. But this listener feels depressed. And so some might be surprised. Like they may be dealing with moodiness, anxiety, and consuming all kinds of gluten and never make the connection because they don't have a gut ache.
That's right. So 70% of the people who have gluten sensitivities do not have a gut reaction.
Wow.
So the majority don't. The majority will feel it somewhere in their body as pain or in their brain. And so just like the first question as for with the five-year-old, that area of the brain, the basal ganglia, is dopamine dependent. We've seen that people who have gluten and wheat sensitivities decrease the dopamine in their brain. People who have dairy sensitivities tend to have less serotonin in
wow.
their brain. So those scenarios are not uncommon. We see, number one, intestinal inflammation can cause a decrease in serotonin, and depression type behavior from the brain can come from reduced dopamine or serotonin or both.
And there are supplements now that increase your dopamine, serotonin, and so, you know, adults are taking, you know, different supplements that are good and are healthy and they're seeing great results. Is that ever appropriate for a child in this situation, like
yeah,
a five-year-old?
Absolutely. So we want to start with food, real food, because, but the problem that I just addressed is that a lot of the real food doesn't have the nutrients it used to. So we want to try and stick to organic as much as possible. And then where that food comes from matters. And so if we have the nutrients in that food, that helps first and foremost. And most of the foods that help with that are plant-based. And so we have to have a clean plant-based diet for our kids.
Mm.
Now think about how many kids in America are like, Mom, give me that broccoli. Mom,
yeah.
give me that lettuce. Can't wait.
Yeah. And are there gummy broccoli?
Yes, exactly.
Sorry.
So, well, exactly. So, that's part of the big challenge. And so the other thing that comes with that is a lot of the cofactors of dopamine, things like copper and vitamin C, are needed in the right proportions. If you have copper that's too high or too low, that can be problematic. Vitamin C has to be appropriately balanced as well to start to convert a lot of these things. And then B6, which is in a lot of the grains that you're now avoiding. And so a lot of people become B6 deficient. And so we're seeing an increased need for some of these supplements to actually help with that.
Excuse me. Very good. Talking to Dr. Troy, and I see a couple calls that have come in and a whole bunch of texts. Hang with me and pray that I can navigate these well so we can get as many questions answered as possible. I'm still going to give that phone line if you need it, 877-933-2484. You can text or call, and we're doing our level best to get to all of these. This one came in about a scenario of GI issues for a 40-year-old woman 18 months ago, and doctors diagnosed with celiac, but she doesn't feel better or worse with the gluten. So that's a more involved question, but I'll dig into it on the other side. Talking to Dr. Troy, I see your questions. We're getting to them. Hang with us. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and there you are. So good to hear from you. We've got Dr. Troy in studio once a month to answer your questions on health and the healing process. We started out slow. Now we have more texts and calls than we can get to, but that's a good problem to have. We're going to take Jamie, who's calling in from Moundsview, with a question. Jamie, thanks for holding. You're on the air with Dr. Troy.
Yes. Thank you, Susie, for having this program, and thank you to you, Dr. Troy, as well. My question is ADD, ADHD. I was diagnosed with that years ago, and I just never really found the right medication to, to help me resolve a lot of these issues. And so I've been reading up on brain scans, and just wanted to get your opinion on, you know, going the route of the gut versus the brain scans, and how effective the brain scans have been. Thank you.
Yeah, I love this question because a lot of the information that I work from, we will treat the gut first. So we always look to the gut and we always clean that part up because there's so many other health benefits that come from that. Having said that, Dr. Amen, A-M-E-N, wrote a book years ago called Change Your Brain, Change Your Life, and he's got his own institute and everything. He really pioneered a lot of the research into doing imaging to identify these different disorders. So we don't really need the imaging as much. And so he even talks about how a lot of what he has seen over the years, the medications haven't been as impactful. And so I think we can glean a lot of information when we look at some of the functional markers that we have for ADD, ADHD. And rarely is there a need for medications. And Dr. Amen will, he's written some books recently too that actually talk more about that. So I encourage you to look at his books because he comes from an imaging point of view. That's where his research started back in the 1970s. But he actually treats it now more in line with the gut and the brain. So there's value there. It's more to help the doc understand that it's really there than it is actually to heal too much of what's going on. We'll use some of the brain scans to determine if there's other stuff there, like with mold toxicity. That's one of the triggers for ADHD. Occasionally we'll get what's called a neuroquant with morphometric report, and that helps us just to get just to clean up some of the things that could be happening inside the brain. So there, we don't ever not use it, but we pretty much start with working on the GI tract, cleaning up the gut, and supporting the systems that work on proper communication with neurotransmitters and different areas of the brain. And so someone who can assess functionally, there's a lot of information out there, even questionnaires that you can look at through Dr. Amen and other functional medicine practitioners that will start to address those scenarios a little bit more.
Thank you for that so much. Mr. Listener, his name is Paul, and he's a listener and he's a patient of Dr. Troy's. He said, appreciate all that you do and your staff have been able to do for me and for my weight loss. Lost 36 pounds so far. So that's really, really wonderful. Okay, there's so many coming in. I'm going to try to keep my wits about me. This one said, can I ask Dr. Troy to offer thoughts on this scenario? Female, 40s, started seeing GI doc 18 months ago due to diarrhea. Was diagnosed with celiac. Seems to be a misdiagnosis. A removal of gluten did not help. A return of gluten did not make things worse. Mild changes on small intestine biopsy. And there's quite a bit more, but I read it to you off the air. So what do you say, Doc?
So with something like that, it's not necessarily a misdiagnosis. It's a misdiagnosis of celiac. But it may not be a misdiagnosis of gluten enteropathy or gluten reaction. So there's more to the story. So when it comes to this scenario, it's important to look at the other processes. And the number one thing that we tend to see in this scenario is low stomach acid. So hypochloridia, which sets up an environment for the good bacteria to not flourish and for other bacteria or bugs to start to flourish, whether it be candida, fungal, or anything like that, even parasites. So that has to be addressed. If there's any type of hypochloridia, which can be reflected with a change in your standard blood test with total protein, globulins, and albumin, those we start to see changes in those protein sequences. You'll see an inability to absorb other key vitamins like B12, even iron and zinc can become harder to absorb. So there's more to it than just the gluten. It's important to identify, number one, is there low stomach acid and is there dysfunction in the tone of the intestines? And then actually looking at what other potential pathogens are there. And then that's what you treat. A lot of times if you go on a low FODMAP diet, that'll correct it. And SIBO is one of those things that is possible. And then autoimmune can happen as well, leaky gut, and then actual immune attacking the digestive system. So there are a lot of factors there, but it almost always starts with hypochloridia, which we've talked about in the past can come from long-term stress, sleep disorders, or just the, as we age, we start to lose the ability to actually make the acid, stomach acids, efficiently.
And the amazing testimonies you've seen, when you're in that place with so much gut stuff, you feel like you'll never get through it, never get out of it. But, you know, you've seen so many patients whose lives and health have completely turned around when they've gone after the gut stuff. And
yes.
And it just makes such a difference. And it's almost like you have to address that first before you can even address anything else.
Yeah, and there are some other hidden ones. We've talked about just mold quite a bit here, but mold can affect the brain's ability to manage the GI tract. And so the nerve that actually controls the GI system, the vagus nerve is the primary one. And then you've got other blood flow and nerve support to that area. If those are compromised at all for multiple different reasons, you slowly decrease the ability to make the enzymes and the acids needed to digest your food. And then it becomes like a slippery slope of just in and out without absorbing it. So there's so many other factors there. But the first thing is to make sure that you're producing enough stomach acid. And if you are, if you're on a proton pump inhibitor, that reduces stomach acid. So you want to make sure that you're actually producing the things needed to actually break the food down. One other little thing on lab work, if the BUN, it's called the BUN or blood urea nitrogen, if that is low at all, then that's another sign you're not producing the digestive enzymes to actually break down the food through the pancreas. And so that system, though, that area of the GI tract is all managed by the same nerve bundles, if you will. And so it's important to just make sure you're actually breaking these foods down. And it's rarely just one thing. If you pull gluten out and everything gets better, then it's a pure celiac. If you pull gluten out and it didn't do anything, there's more to the story. And usually it's low stomach acid, infection, or an inability of the brain to regulate your digestive system properly.
Wow. All right, Sherry's calling from Champlin. She's been so patient. Thank you, Sherry. You're on the air with Dr. Troy.
Thank you, thank you. My husband has relatives in the South, and they're in their 80s, 90s, and they swear by this unsulfured molasses. They take it daily, and they just wouldn't live without it. And I've been told it's great for energy and iron and all kinds of things. But then I've heard others say, oh, no, there's just way too much sugar in it. So what's your thoughts?
Great question. He's smiling very big for some reason.
Yeah, because she's right on both counts.
Way to go, Sherry.
Yeah, she nailed it. So that is the conversation I was having in my head.
Yes.
Because
so you've taught everybody well,
yes,
Doc.
Yeah, so she's exactly right. So for most people, so if you're anemic, it's like the best thing that you could put in your system. Mm. And so many people who have low iron and need more iron, they'll do well with it. If you are good with iron and potentially pre-diabetic, it can tip things the wrong way. Now, if it's local and it is in its whole form, it's less likely to cause a blood sugar problem. So it's more healthy than it's not. I'm going to say it that way. So you're more likely to get benefit from it than you are to get something negative happen. And I'm going to call it about 80-20. And so, but it's something that you just have to be aware of, that 20% of the time. And that's based off of my own numbers I'm putting that out there. That's not any research or anything
I'm
pulling out.
Safe amount. What would be a safe amount?
Small amount. Yeah, teaspoon to tablespoon is what we usually actually have people do. And some of my younger patients who are pregnant, where they're a little iron deficient or their hemoglobin's low, we'll have them do up to 3 tablespoons a day.
Thank you, Sherry, so
much. Works really well, though. It works very, very well.
Wow, very good. This one, can Dr. Troy comment on intermittent fasting benefits versus risks?
So I'm a fan of intermittent fasting for the majority of the population. There are people genetically who should never intermittent fast. And these are the people who really, they get hangry. So if they go too long without food, you've got that hangry feeling, that Snickers commercial where they usually have someone going
you're
into
not
diva
you.
Mode. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
You're not you and you become a diva. Those are the people who most of them shouldn't do intermittent fasting right out of the gate. There are genetics where you have to eat consistently. So, but that's 10 to 20% of the population. It's not very high. So most people will do very, very well with intermittent fasting, especially if you tend to overeat or overconsume calories at any given meal. It's good to do intermittent fasting to kind of keep things balanced. And then there are people who just need to eat something small every 2 to 3 hours. And
I think
will know.
Me.
Yeah, most people who are pretty, if you can maintain a good weight eating every 2 to 3 hours and can control your ability to stop eating, you usually need to eat every 2 or 3 hours. if you are eating and the more you eat, the hungrier you get, that's a sign that intermittent fasting is probably a good thing for you. And that's the category I fit in.
Wow. Isn't that interesting?
Sometimes I have a hard time stopping at the plate.
Yeah, right. So you think about this, you know, something we've talked about before, it's going to be one of the books that you publish one of these days, is on sleep. You know, as a little child, I never slept through the night. I've had sleep issues my whole life, and I never even thought it would be possible for me to be someone who sleeps. And when I first came to see you several years ago, I think it was 4 years ago, you said one of the first things we got to do is get you sleeping. And you had so much faith for it. And I started to look in scripture and I thought, this is actually a gift from God. He grants sleep to those he loves. Even at night, our hearts instruct us. So I started going after it in my prayer life, claiming scripture, just, you know, praying, getting on my knees every night, quoting scripture over my life, and then doing what you say. And friends, you just need to know I'm sleeping every night. I'm dreaming every night. I still probably would get 6.5 good hours. I need 8. So I'll stay in bed. And so that's my goal, is to expound on that. But I take 900 milligrams of magnesium every night. I take melatonin, which I need. But one thing I want to ask you about, because you and I've talked about this before, is for me, I get low blood sugar. So one of the things that was happening is I was waking up in the middle of the night for a few hours, and you said, try eating a hunk of chicken and some apple. And I'm like, wait, what? That's what he said. But you were saying protein and fiber, because let's just see, is your blood sugar dropping? And it solved it for me. And Doc, you've said before, most others need to go to bed on an empty stomach. But if you have low blood sugar, you do need protein and fiber. So speak to that if you would.
Yeah, I just need to clear something up. I'm pretty sure I didn't say hunk.
Okay. A piece of chicken.
Piece of chicken.
But it's a better story, don't you?
Yes,
hunk of chicken and a hunk of apple. No, okay.
Yes.
He said chicken and an apple, but it still made me laugh. Cause...
Yeah, you're bang on with that. And it's one of those things where when our blood sugar drops low during the day, we have that diva response that we were talking about earlier. At nighttime, it still causes a stress response. So you release a stress hormone in the middle of deep sleep. So you release adrenaline or cortisol. But just imagine adrenaline being released when you're in a deep sleep. It will wake you up, and you'll wake up feeling like you're wide awake and not understand why. Well, you just had a stress reaction when you're supposed to be in deep sleep. And I will tell you this, God heals us when we sleep. That's when healing occurs.
Amen.
So the reason why I go after sleep and digestion is because digestion is where our nutrients, God feeds us when we digest properly, and it's being compromised by the world we live in. And God heals us when we sleep,
Amen.
And it's being compromised by the world we live in.
Wow.
So when people come in, we focus on those two things because that's when God works.
Amen. And you know, one other point, I just feel like I needed to bring this up, even though we've got more questions than we can get to, but this is for somebody. And you maybe have heard me mention it before, but when you asked me about what I thought about before I went to bed, years ago I'd watch the news every night. I cannot even do that anymore because my spirit gets so troubled, right? But I also would go to bed praying every night for human trafficking victims. And you challenged me on that and said, you've got to pray a different time of day for those victims because it just gets into your heart so much. And so maybe you need to think about, what are your last thoughts before you go to bed?
Yes.
And you might be someone who, like Kev, sleeps way better on an empty stomach.
Yes.
I have to eat before I go to bed. And that you've got to just test that out, imagine, to see which works for you, right?
Yeah, I myself, too, the intermittent fasters will sleep better on an empty stomach. And we're meant to guard our thoughts, but that's also what thoughts we're putting into our head right before we go into sleep mode. And so that becomes very, very important. We don't want to induce a stress reaction. Now, we also find that people that are very empathetic, they really need to guard their thoughts before going to bed.
That would be me. We're going to pause here. I'm going to just gather as many questions as I can. Hope this has been helpful to you and encouraging to you. Sorry, friends, if I'm not able to get your question, but what we do is collect those and we put them in notes for next month. All right. So talking to Dr. Troy, let's just keep the questions coming if you want, but I've got a few here that I need to address as well, but I'll give you the number just in case. 877-933-2484. You can call or text, and we will be back in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. We're having just an informative conversation once again with Dr. Troy, who joins us in studio once a month. We're so grateful for his time. And you know what? We just believe with all of our hearts that God wants you to flourish. He wants you to be healthy and strong. And if you listen often enough, you know, I believe this with everything in me, that we have a part and God plays a part. And I know Doc feels that same way. I always say, pursue healing and then pray for a miracle. So do what you can do and then ask God to do what only He can do. Maybe sleep has been an issue for you. Just believe Him, trust Him, and then take some steps to start going after that sleep, you know? And maybe some of you need to get a more consistent bedtime, or maybe you need to cut back on the sugars or change the way you think. There's always something we can do, and every step towards healing and wholeness matters. All right, 877-933-2484. You can text or call. And again, we've got quite a few questions we still need to get to, but we're doing our best here. All right, this dear listener says, I'm currently pregnant with my fourth. All babies have been large. Last two, 10 pounds and 1 ounce. My midwives have me monitoring blood sugars and diet to lower the chances of a large baby. My blood sugars, for the most part, if eating low carbs, are fine. However, fasted in the morning, they're still higher, usually between 104 to 125. What can I do to help lower my fasting blood sugar, and just overall thoughts on diet and larger babies?
So with that, that's what we'd focus on as well, is the blood sugar scenario. And so some people will have a genetic predisposition, if you will, to the gestational diabetes and the larger babies. So with something like that, you want to make sure that it's more than just the blood sugar. So I would encourage, and they may have this information, but I would encourage you to take a look at the hemoglobin A1C and, more importantly, the insulin. So as insulin becomes more and more desensitized and you end up with getting insulin resistance, the insulin doesn't do as good a job of getting the sugar into the cells. And so we really focus on the insulin at that point. So there's a lot of different things that can actually influence insulin. So work with your midwives on just assessing the, and your doctors if you have them, assessing the insulin. Now, if it's above 20, then that's a significant challenge. We actually like to see the insulin around 6.5. If you can get the insulin down to 6.5, then that really improves the blood sugars getting into the cells. So the problem is the sugar's not getting to where it needs to go. So decreasing your sugar intake is one way just to reduce the amount of sugars, but your body will always release more sugars from the liver, from the storage in the liver system, if it's not getting into the cells. So if you reduce sugars and your blood sugar is still high in the morning, which it sounds like it was, that's a sign of insulin resistance. You've got to treat the insulin. There's a lot of things that can help with that, a lot of things you can do while you're pregnant. So it's all about getting the insulin reset. So that's what you'd want to focus on that.
All right. This one says, I've had pain in the back of my heel, a little to the right of center on the heel since August. Some days are more painful than others. It's not the bottom of my heel. Any suggestions?
Well, there's a lot that could be causing that. So that could be anything from so everything boils down to a physical, mental, or chemical scenario. Mental also means neurologic. And so physically, if the pelvis is twisted or rotated a little bit and you're putting more weight on one side than the other, then that can cause that, and it becomes more of a tendonitis type scenario. Also, we can start to see, even though it's not the big toe or anything like that, we see other inflammatory problems like arthritis, pseudo-gout or gout type scenarios from too much uric acid. Also, the tendon, the Achilles tendon, is very much influenced by the adrenal glands. So if there's a stress reaction or too much caffeine, which is one of the weird things, that can impact that. So sugar, caffeine, and inflammation in your GI tract, lack of sleep or stress in life can influence the nerves that actually impact that particular reflex in that organ. The most common cause, though, is a rotation in the pelvis or a problem with one of the arches, which in this case would be the arch on the same side foot, is collapsing. So it depends on age. Mm. And so we want to just make sure structurally the arches are good in the foot, that the pelvis is not rotated. L5, S1 nerve root coming from the low back can also compromise the area. So it could be a referral problem and nothing to
Isn't
do.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. So yeah. We don't know if anti-inflammatories help take the edge off. then it's one of the other scenarios I talked about.
You know, we haven't talked about adrenal fatigue in a while, and we'll save that for another day, but it is interesting as you're talking about that the potential of caffeine, of inflammation, of sugar, those kinds of things, but the consequence of living with the pedal to the metal where it's fight, flight all the time and living on adrenaline, I don't think we can even fathom the stress we're putting in all these different systems, but eventually they're going to get our attention, you know. This one says, how can you improve the basal ganglia's function? I know it's a big issue for me. My doctor wants me to do a limbic retraining program. And the side comment about the grains, could some of the response be mold contamination? I used to live on buckwheat cereal. Nothing else worked, but had to stop because I kept getting very moldy batches.
Yeah, so mold can definitely influence it. Any type of inflammation in the brain can definitely do it. Because one of the ways that the basal ganglia gets gated from two main sources. Number one, our cortex. So that's the top part of the brain. Really influences and mostly inhibits that area of the brain. Otherwise, we'd have all of this movement all the time. It's kind of like a stroke can cause a muscle to contract and not let go. The other feedback mechanism comes from our muscles. So exercise is by far the best thing for that area of the brain. So reducing your cortical stress and inflammation is important, and then improving feedback from our muscles. So that's why we see, like with Parkinson's, it's well known and well established, which the basal ganglia, there's an area of the brain within the basal ganglia called the substantia nigra where Parkinson's occurs. We know that if they do bike riding and they're using their muscles that way, it can actually slow down the progression of the disease and even give them better results with that exercise. So we want a feedback through our muscles. So physical activity and movement helps tremendously, but then reducing the actual cortical inflammation and improving the overall brain function. So anything that improves your upper brain and decreases the inflammation in the brain, mold can cause significant inflammation throughout the entire brain itself. And so that can really influence the basal ganglia in particular. Hmm. Slow movements are very, very helpful depending on what part of the basal ganglia. So we'll actually have people do slow wall push-ups where they do a push-up, but it takes them 10 seconds to get fully extended and then go back into the wall, breathing deeply. And that slow muscle movement is enough to actually help the basal ganglia as well. So it doesn't have to be high-intensity exercise.
Interesting.
Slow, purposeful movement can impact the basal ganglia, a different part of it, much, much more effectively.
Will you talk, I'm looking at my clock here, we've got about 2.5 minutes left. You talk just between us and off the air at times. Actually, maybe you've mentioned on the air as well. But when you do a full blood panel, and in functional medicine, you actually do a broader panel where you're really taking a wide look, you know, at what are you looking for and who would need a full blood panel?
Well,
everybody.
Everybody, yeah.
I can answer that.
Yes. So especially adults, everybody, I think, needs that baseline. And what we're looking for is patterns within the blood work. So we can start to see, we still look at it and say, in traditional medicine, we know you've got these ranges, upper and lower ranges. If it's outside that range, there's an active disease process where they're going to make a recommendation for some type of surgery or drugs, usually, sometimes lifestyle changes. But in functional medicine, they take that same research and they look at people who are optimally healthy, and sometimes the ranges are different, so a little narrower. So there's gray zone in between those two ranges. So we look and see, are they in the gray zone? Are they in the traditional medicine bad zone? And if they are, that tells us how severe it is, number one, and significant. And if they're in the gray zone, we look for patterns. And oftentimes you can see patterns of different depletions like B12 or B6 or hidden infections, because you start to see how the body is coping differently to an insult. And when you compare that with a physical exam and a really detailed history, you now have a complete picture of the whole body, because we've gotten so segmented in our knowledge, which is excellent. We get amazing information, depth and depth of information is outstanding in key areas, but that area might be compensating because of a problem somewhere else. And so if you can't see that, we can get lost within the forest, so to speak.
And that's what you call preventative healthcare, because when you're looking at the bigger, broader picture and you see just little nuances, little departures, little deficiencies, you take care of those things, you're shoring up your health. And that's why
If you restore communication, then you've restored function. And that's how you help prevent disease, because our body knows how to heal itself. It's only when it breaks down in its normal communication that God gave us that we start to see the dysfunction that eventually leads to disease.
Wow. Dr. Troy, sorry. Appreciate you so much. And friends, we've got a live event up in 2 weeks. We're going to have a really wonderful dessert. We're going to have a little bit of worship. We're going to talk about Love's Power to Heal. I mentioned it's sold out, and I've asked friends, if you grab tickets but you're not going to make it, would you call the ticket office? Well, we've now got 7 tickets available. I really think you should be there. You can find the information on our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in today. Hope you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.